This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. How to be strong in the Lord. Now, this is going to become more and more important for us as we go down in time toward the return of Christ. And the thing that is going to see us through is being strong in the Lord. Now let's come, first of all, to Matthew 25. And let's see something that applies really to our day in a very important way. Matthew 25. Because when we have all the comforts that we have today and all the conveniences and everything around us and everything is just right there. And I know I thought about it when I got up this morning and I wanted a real cold glass of water. Well, we had a bottle of water in the refrigerator and I to open the refrigerator, picked it up, pulled it out, and poured a cold glass of water. And I thought, here we have water running into the house. We have drinking water delivered to the house. Here's this refrigerator. It's got everything in it. And if that's not enough, we have two freezers for extra things, and we have another refrigerator which has more things in it, and then we have an auxiliary refrigerator down in a garage for little things that we keep there for the poochie-poos. You know, because we feed them turkey hot dogs. That's why we have the cleanest clean dogs in the world. They don't eat unclean food. And they've never had a case of worms. Aha. Uh-huh. Think about that. Now, as an aside, and I got to thinking, I said, look at this. Everything is at our fingertips. We want light, poop, switch. We want water, faucet. If we want something from a faraway country, we go where? To the supermarket. We want to go someplace, we saddle up our car and take off. You know, we don't have to have a donkey or a horse or go by foot. And lo and behold, we get in our cars and we sit there. You can have it outside 120 degrees and you're tooling along down the road, air-conditioned car, and it's about 75 degrees. If that's too warm, turn it down to 65. You know, and if you want to enjoy yourself, turn on some music, put on a CD, you know, and listen to music. If you want to listen to the news, you listen to that. And every pleasure is right there at our fingertips. Likewise, at home, we have all the gadgets and so forth. And as I mentioned before, you can tell how Laodicean we are by the number of gadgets that we have. You don't have to get up and do anything. You can sit there with your remote control, boop, do that. They even have it now where you don't even need any keys. And when they get to Mark of the Beast, everything will be fixed up to the mark of the beast. You just go along, poop, pass your hand before the door, and door opens, you know. And they will have even things where then you will not need any remote controls. You can just sit there and think about it, and if you have a chip in your head, you can make it work. So, with all of these things, and with man approaching how man would consider it, and maybe even people in past ages would look upon it, if you resurrected someone, say, from the 700s A.D. or maybe the 700s B.C., and bring them right into our society today, they'd be scared to death, first of all, because of the cars, wouldn't know what those things would be. And if you got them on a plane, they would wonder what kind of bird this was, and they wouldn't understand all the modern conveniences. They would be at awe with the lights and hot water, just turn it on. and they would be at awe and all these things, and they would conclude, you must be gods. But with this kind of living comes complacency and sin and acceptance of it. So let's come to Matthew 25 and let's look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Because here's a warning for us today. And if this is not describing the difference between those who are diligent and those who are lazy, I don't know which parable does. And these are the words of Jesus, verse 10. Now, several have asked me, not too many, but several have asked me, with the coming Bible, why don't you do red letters? Well, red creates a problem in printing, and red gives a false illusion that those are the only meaningful words that we need to follow. A lot of people would do that. When you also need to realize that every jot and tittle, though not spoken by God, is God-inspired. And so I think putting it in red letters would defeat the purpose of having all of the Word of God together. Now, some people may disagree with me on that, but nevertheless, I think that that has some merit to it. And besides, if you're colorblind, it still looks black. All right. So these are the words of Jesus. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, a lamp can be the word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, and your statutes are a light unto me. So, all of those of us who are in the church, we have what? We have Bibles, don't we? Yes. How many use them to read and to study? Continuously. Daily. Because Jesus said in John 6, he said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Which then is all the Word of God. So they went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish. The ones who were foolish took their lamps, and they did not take oil with them. So the lamps, if it symbolizes the Bible, and oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, they were not using the words of God, which are spirit and life, with the Holy Spirit to develop the character that they need. And they had no reserve. It's important to understand. We have to have a reserve. We need to realize that. And the wise took oil in their vessels along with their lamps. Now, what does this mean? A vessel means a container, a bottle. They had a bottle of oil with them, so when they needed it, they could pour it into the little lamp. And the lamps, as we have discussed in the past, were much like seashells that you could put a little oil in there and the wick would come over on the side and you light the wick and it would draw the oil out. And, of course, over a short period of time, you'd need to put more oil in it. Well, this is something that we need to understand, too, because with the Spirit of God, we need to be renewed daily, need to be renewed every Sabbath, need to be renewed every holy day. And so that's what the oil in the lamp is all about. Now, when the bridegroom was gone for a long time, they all became drowsy and slept. And we're right at this point, aren't we? Because it looks like there's going to be more time than we've anticipated. And I'll say it again, because Dolores and I, after we were married and moved over to Boise, we were driving in the car one day and we looked at each other and we said, hey, we're not going to get old, because we thought Jesus was coming in 1975 and we got married in 1965, and so this was, I think, May 1965, and we said, hallelujah, you know, we're not going to get old, and so here we are now. 42 years later. Okay. And if you look at some of my old videos, you can see my skunk streak down the middle of my hair, and now it's totally white. So we don't know how long it's going to be, and because of that, then, you get drowsy, you get sleepy, you get lazy. You don't have time for prayer, you don't have time for study, which is like saying, God, you save me, but I don't have any time for you. However, when trouble comes, you better rescue me. Well, we're going to see that that's not so. But in the middle of the night, there was a cry. Now, what happens if you're woken up in the middle of the night? You're in a deep sleep. Your eyes are heavy. And you wake up, bang, and you just, oh, what's going on? You see, this is illustrative of the fact that things will happen when you least expect them. Isn't that right? Yes. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. Let's back up here, verse 6. Look, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, when we had false alarms, everybody was diligent up to the time that it should have been. What happened in 1844 and 45 when the SDAs and Miller were wrong in the return of Christ? You talk about not understanding prophecies. Wow, they were out there standing all day. Some of them were on top of rocks, on top of stumps, and they had their hands in the air praying, oh Lord, take me up, take me up, take me up. See? And we had a lot of people when preaching fire, hell, and brimstone, and it looks like Jesus is going to come in 1975. A lot of people zoomed into the church to save their necks because there was a way of escape to go to the place of Petra. So this is illustrative of what happens when men have it wrong and people trust in men. But what happened? 1972 and 75 came and went, and then what happened? Things began to settle down and get corrupt, right? Yes. That's what he's talking about here. And then, when it gets down to the pinch, verse 7, then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Well, we got to get ready. Boy, I got to pray. Haven't been praying for 3 years, but boy, if I pray 20 minutes a day for the next month, I'm in good shape. But they found out that's not enough because they didn't know. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Well, you see, the only way that you retain oil in your vessel is that you pray and you study and you live God's way every single day. Now, that doesn't mean you aren't going to have troubles because it says that they all slumbered and slept. Okay. Verse 5, when the bridegroom was gone a long time, they all became drowsy and slept, showing that everyone has their problems and weaknesses, but you don't let them get you down. But the five foolish, they saw that they had lost a lot. So they wanted to get it from the wise. And you can't do it because you can't do this like jumping the car when you have a dead battery. And you have jumper cables. You can't put jumper cables on someone's ears and put them on someone else's ears and by a magic transfer all that information to you, the one who's deficient, so now you have all of what the other person has. You can't do it. So the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and for you. But instead, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. So what this means and shows is this. There is an individual responsibility for everyone who has the Spirit of God and who is a true Christian. They have to be responsible for their own lives, not the minister. We're going to see here in a little bit The minister is to teach the people how to live their lives. Not live their lives vicariously for them and always tell them what to do. Because this also leads to another problem, which is this. If you always rely on the minister to tell you what to do, and he's willing to do that, number one, he's not a good minister, and number two, you do not put yourself in a position to be led of the Holy Spirit of God to lead you so you can make your own decisions. So that becomes very important to understand. And you see why that this parable is here, because we're going to also see that there are a lot of ministers and brethren who are derelict in their standing before God because they are more interested in pleasing people and one another. They are more interested in their social contact with brethren rather than standing for the truth even if no one else is around. I've had a lot of people say, well, we go to our church, but we get spiritually fed from Fred. Well, maybe that's kind of like standing where there's a crack right between your feet with one foot on one side and one foot on the other side. And what are you going to do if it's like in California, all of a sudden there are earthquakes or whoop, it goes apart and there you are. Now, if you're lucky, it will only spread far enough for you to do an extreme version of the splits. But otherwise, you're going to fall into the cavern. Remember the story of the splits. The minister is not going to be split for you so you can be saved. Remember that. All right, let's go on here. So there are going to be a lot of people that are going to come at the last minute and say, oh, teach me, let me learn, let me learn, let me learn. Well, we'll be able to give to them. See? We'll say, you want to know? Here's an iPod with 1,600 sermons on it. Have a go at it. Here are 20 books that we have done that explain all about it. Have a go at it. And maybe if they get in, work hard, and listen long and diligent, they may be able to get enough oil to avoid the problem. But you see, we can also look at this on a generational thing too, can't we? We have the older generation, we have the younger generation, and the younger generation is feeding off the older generation and relying on them for things, rather than the younger generation. So all you young people out there, and let's put that young people, let's say 40 and under, you better get your acts together, you better decide what you're going to do, you better decide how you're going to live your life. And quit relying on the older generation. Now, we're going to be kind and good and help you in every way that we can, but the help is not a substitute for your own work and getting things done that you need to get done. Now, there is going to come a day, verse 10, and I think this applies to all of these good Protestants and many in the Church of God, those in the Church of God expecting to go to a place of safety, and all of those so-called good Protestants who are expecting to be raptured. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And when the tribulation breaks, they're going to say, I thought I was going to be raptured away. I thought I was going to go to Petra. No. And afterwards, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Now, you have to go out then and give your life for God so that he knows you. He will know you by your works. So if you're one to wait till the last minute for works, your day will come, and the last minute will be upon you. So what do we do between now and then? Because we still don't know how long it is to the end. And I know this morning I read a paper about the latest NASA moon project that they have, which they're going to send a rocket to the moon, crash it deliberately toward the south pole of the moon, and have another part of the rocket land 4 minutes later. But after this first one lands and it plumes up the dust and everything from the crash of the first one, which will make a crater 30 feet wide and 15 to 16 feet deep, because they're looking for water, which may be frozen in some of the craters, and with the dust that they're gathering for 4 minutes from the second one before it crashes, that'll send all the information to NASA so they can go up there and build their base. Well, now, they expect to do this in 2009. Now, you tie that together with the thing that says, and there will be war in heaven. That's not just Satan alone. Satan has to use people. So there will be people there. So how much time do we have left? And if we have much more time, what is our attitude toward growing and overcoming? Because what happens? I know exactly how human nature is. I have human nature myself. And I exercise 3 to 5 times a week. And when I feel real on top of it, boy, I'm there going, you know, really doing it. And when I'm not on top of it, I say, my human nature says, well, you don't have to do quite as much. You really did a lot yesterday, you know. So it's the same way with everything. Today, we don't buy things until we need it. Isn't that correct? Very few people have things in storage. Now, we have some, perhaps more than other people. But nevertheless, even all the things we have in storage, just say, for example, you can't buy food at the supermarket for 60 days, we would be out of food. Easily, with all the things that we have. Whereas when people had to depend on growing their own food, taking care of their own animals, making sure that they had it for what? A whole year. That was a different story. And then when they faithfully followed the land Sabbath, the crop of the sixth year would be for 3 years, and they could eat it the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth year until the crop came in that they planted at the eighth year, which then would be harvested in the ninth year. None of us have any of that mentality at all. And I know I don't. When I get gas, I wait for the gas tank to go way down. And when Dolores is with me, she always reminds me, well, look at how low that gas is. Are we going to run out? No. I'll get gas in plenty of time. Well, what would happen if I got really, really low and the gas light was on and I pulled into a station and that was the last place I could go and they were out of gas? Now what am I going to do? See? So this is how we live our lives. Unfortunately, this is how we live our lives spiritually too, right? And Jesus, knowing how people would live their lives, even ministers and disciples and apostles. Let's come to Luke 22. Let's see what Jesus told Peter. Luke 22. Let's come to verse 32. And this is really a good example of how we can have so much self-confidence that we become filled with pride and cocky and think we know everything. And thus was Peter. He even had so much confidence that back there in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, well, I have to go to Jerusalem and and suffer many things of the priest and the elders and be killed the third day, you know, Peter came up to him and took him on the side and began to correct him and say, Lord, that's not going to happen because I am here. And who is the one who took the sword and hacked off the ear of the servant of the high priest? Peter. And you can rest assured he was not aiming for the ear. He got the ear because the guy turned his head down and the sword went whoosh, sliced off his ear. Of course, Jesus put it back on and healed him. And I bet that that soldier was there all night feeling his ear. Feeling his ear. Is it bleeding? How did it get back? I wonder what he thought when they crucified Jesus. I wonder if he was converted on the day of Pentecost. Makes you wonder. Very possible. Because Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. All right. Luke 22. And here's a great lesson to learn. Verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. You know, lots of times it's good to read the context. And he said to them, the kings of the nations lord over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Look at any two-bit dictator. Chavez, Castro, Hussein, Hitler, Stalin, Mao Tse-tung, Mussolini, and on back into all of the Caesars, and on back clear to Nimrod, who started the system. But it shall not be this way among you. Now he's Luke 22. So everyone who is an elder and teacher, listen up. And especially those who run their church corporations with an iron fist of hate and yet claim they are the church of brotherly love. Watch out. Your day of judgment is coming. He said, it shall not be this way among you. Rather, let the one who is greatest among you be as the younger, and the one who is leading is the one who is serving. Because, you see, we are called to serve the brethren, to teach them, to help them, so they may obtain eternal life and that they may be spiritually strong in an independent way. To spiritually stand before God on their own two feet and have confidence and faith and hope and love. Now, verse 27. For who is greater, the one who is sitting at the table or the one who is serving? Is not the one sitting at the table? But I, Christ, am among you as one who is serving. And did he not wash their feet? And did he not tell them to do this one to another? Yes. Why? Because the servant is not greater than his Lord. And the disciple is not greater than his teacher. And the messenger is not greater than the one who is sent. So he goes on, verse 28. Now you are the ones who have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint to you as my Father has appointed to me a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and may sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now what greater thing could you get? Yet this was not enough for Peter. Then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, listen well. Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And that's what every minister, elder, and teacher needs to do, is strengthen a brother, and you can trust God in this. If you are not strong in the Lord, you're not going to strengthen the brethren. So here's Peter. Lord, I don't need that. Said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. But he said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall in no wise crow today before you have denied knowing me three times. Did that happen? Yes, it did. That's why Jesus said to reaffirm. Now let's go to John 21 while we're here. And this is another thing that is very important. We've gone over this in the past, but let's read it into the context of what we are showing here. This is why Jesus wanted to reaffirm what he told Peter to strengthen the brethren in John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. This was after he was resurrected, and he appeared to them at the Sea of Galilee, and they were, let's pick it up here in verse 14, rather. Now, this was the third time that Jesus revealed himself to his disciples after being raised from the dead, and they were all out there fishing. They really didn't know what to do. Verse 15, therefore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? You know, he said this three times because Peter denied him three times. And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to them, feed my lambs. Now, how do you feed lambs? Well, have you ever had a lamb? We had a lamb one time up in Salt Lake City. We thought it'd be a great pet. And it was. So we got this little lamb that had to be bottle fed. We had a place for it out there that we could keep it out in the yard. And our kids were real little at that time, Jonathan and David at that time. And we would go out and feed the lamb. We would have this bottle with a big nipple on it, and we'd give it to the lamb, almost invert the bottle, sucking so hard, you know. And wherever you would go, the lamb would follow you, you know, just like the old tale about Mary had a little lamb, so forth. Well, you didn't have to be Mary. All you had to do is be the bottle carrier. Followed you wherever it would go. And as it got older, it demanded to come in the house, because we would feed it, run into the house, and shut the screen door, which was aluminum screen door with glass on it, and this lamb would come up, and it would jump up and kick the bottom of the door to try in and get more. See? Well, because it wanted to be fed. Which ties in with what? What should our attitude be in learning? What did Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, when they get older, you have to give them other things to eat. So, he said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to them, shepherd my sheep. Shepherding is not ruling over. Shepherding is leading them to follow Christ, because Christ is what? The chief shepherd. And Peter learned that lesson, didn't he? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So every time any minister or elder gets all uplifted in what he is doing, he better go back and read this. And another thing, too, is that very few of them have as good a wife as mine, because if I am not doing this, she will well let me know. And that's why she always says to me before I speak, and as I mentioned before, she has burned a little place in my brain, which is, Fred, just talk. Now, let's continue on. Did Peter strengthen the brethren? Yes, he did. You read what he did in Acts 2 and in Acts 3 and 4 and 5, all the way on up to Acts 10. And then you find that he learned the lesson. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, and let's see that, yes, he did learn the lesson. And he did strengthen the brethren. And he did teach them. And he was an apostle to the circumcision. And we find at the end of 1 Peter 5 that Peter was in Babylon. Why was he in Babylon? Now, that's not Rome. That's the city of, that's the city of Babylon over there in what we call Iraq today. Now, why was he in Babylon? Because there were more Jews in Babylon than there were in Judea. And he was over there teaching the Jews. So he writes this letter, 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. The elders who are among you I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed, because he saw Jesus transfigured. Okay, in the New Testament in its original order, remember that James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude come right after the book of Acts. King James, following the Catholic Jerome, has them stuck way back just before the book of Revelation, which is the incorrect place. Now that everyone has duly found the right place, we'll continue. Feed the flock of God that is among you. Did Peter learn the lesson? Yes, he did. Exercising oversight, not overlordship. There's a difference. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude. Not exercising not as exercising lordship over your possessions, that these people belong to me, but being examples to the flock of God. And when your chief shepherd is manifested, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. So he did learn the lesson, and that's what he taught and preached. So he is to strengthen the brethren. Now, that's what we need to do here. How, then, are we strengthened? We need to be strengthened with God's Spirit. How are we strengthened? Well, strength and steadfastness are always related to hope. So let's see what Paul said about hope. Let's come to Acts 24 and verse 14. And this is important because this kept Paul going all his life. In teaching, in helping, in writing, in doing the things that he did, in spite of trials, in spite of difficulties, and you can read in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, all the things that he went through. You know, and ask yourself a question. Go back and read those. Read all of 2 Corinthians. Ask yourself a question. In going through all the things that Paul went through, and many of them even life-threatening, and even at one point he said that it was so bad we despaired even of living. And ask yourself a question. Would you endure that and still remain faithful? Or are you a fair-weather Christian that as long as everything is right and I have all my gadgets and all of my remote controls and everything convenient, I'm going to be a good little Christian? But I don't know about what I'm going to be when the going gets tough.
then you better answer the question before the going gets tough. What are you going to be? And you have to be strengthened in order to do it. So here's what Paul said here, Acts 24 and verse 14, when he was falsely accused, arrested, drug on down to Caesarea to stand trial, all false charges and everything against them, and he stood up to speak for himself. And he said, but I confess to you, and this is to the governor down there, and he said, I confess to you that according to the way that they call heresy, and the Jews to this day call it heresy, and the Catholics to this day, following in the footsteps of the Jews, only with Sunday keeping, call it heresy. And their contempt for true Christians is so absolutely incredible. Now, that's not to say other Sunday-keeping Christians by the Catholics, because the Pope has declared them persona non grata. They can't be true Christians. That's why they're going to amend the Bible to say, wherever two or three Catholics are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Now, I'm just joking. That's a takeoff of a cartoon, see. So, I serve the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. Here is a key. You cannot have true hope unless you understand what the prophets went through and their message. Because you will never be able to endure the miserable, terrible times that are coming unless you understand what they went through. We'll cover that here in just a little bit. Having hope in God, which they themselves also acknowledge, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And in this hope, I exercise myself to have a conscience without offense toward God and men continually. So, notice what he has to do. He has hope, he believes, and what does he do? He exercises himself, how? Through prayer, through study, through living, through preaching, through teaching. Now, that's how we need to exercise our lives as ministers and elders. And all brethren need to exercise themselves. This is spiritual exercise, of prayer, of study, of living, of being an example to others. That's all part of it, you see. And that's how we do it. And it kept him through everything, through the thick and through the thin. Now let's come to Psalm 119 and let's look at some hope, where it talks about hope and it talks about strength. Psalm 119, and let's come to verse 49. And I'll tell you this, which is true. All those who believe the law have been done away, the law and the prophets have been done away, when they believe that, they don't read the Old Testament because they are told, well, everything in the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Well, if it's been fulfilled, why read it? So they don't learn the things in the Old Testament, and they miss the whole unity of the Scripture as God has designed it to be. Let's come to verse 49. Psalm 119 and verse 49. So if you read all of Psalm 119, there is no way in heaven and earth that you could possibly believe that the laws have been done away. That the statutes, that the commandments, that the precepts and testimonies of God and the word of God have been done away. So let's pick it up here in verse 49. Remember the word unto your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. And we're hoping in what? In the resurrection, the return of Christ, the kingdom of God. And we're hoping for the blessing of the reward that God will give us to reign as kings and priests, correct? So hope always causes you to keep your mind on the goal that God has for us, and when you do that, that will give you the diligence to exercise yourself spiritually every day. We'll go to the next track. This is part B of To Be Strengthened in the Lord, number one. Let's continue on right here in Psalm 119, because this is important to understand. This is important to grasp. There is a difference between a positive attitude, because people can have positive attitudes, and hope. Hope gives you a positive attitude spiritually because you're trusting in God. Whereas a positive attitude without God is something you work up in yourself. And when it comes to crunch time, may not be there. Comment was made, that's like your pop psychology. Listen, Satan can give anybody a positive attitude. Think on that. He can make them feel really good. And I'll have to give some sermons on that. There is what appears to be a good side and a tender side and an understanding side that Satan deceptively portrays to ensnare people. And he has many willing accomplices out there who are do-gooders. So just remember the difference between true hope and a positive attitude. Now here's what true hope is going to do. And we're going to need it for the days ahead. Because when I get done with the two sermons, maybe three, on Be Strong in the Lord, then I'm going to tell you why you need to be strong in the Lord and what is really going to come down in fulfilling prophecy. And unless you're strong in the Lord, you're not going to understand. And you're going to have a greater and more difficult time having faith in God and enduring the difficulties that are coming. It doesn't mean that you can't. But remember where we started with the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. Now notice verse 50. This is my comfort, that is the hope, because hope gives comfort in all circumstances. And we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which we will get into a little later. This is my comfort in my affliction. So whenever you have a trial, you have an affliction, you see, God's word, God's promises, causes you to hope in Him, which sees you through all your afflictions and gives you comfort. Now, another way of saying it is, it gives you peace of mind. And that's what you need in times of difficulty. Peace of mind, regardless of what's going on. For your word has quickened me. Now, where it says quickened, that means to enliven or to give you living strength, if we could put it that way. Has quickened me. Now, notice the things that he was up against. So remember this, regardless of your circumstances, if you have the hope in God, you're going to be stronger. Now notice, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Now that could also be a prophecy of Jesus. Everybody hated him. yet I have not declined from your law. That's quite something. Never let the pressure from anyone cause you to turn your back on the laws of God. I remembered your judgments of old. Now that's why it's important to read the Old Testament. Because you read what God has promised in blessings, and you read what God has promised in cursings, and the cursings are judgment for what? For sin and transgression. So when you remember the judgments of old, for good and for evil, then you know which ones to choose. O Lord, and have comforted myself. So the Holy Spirit will do that. That's why it's important to study the Word of God. Because it gives you comfort, it gives you hope. The words are spirit and they are life. And another thing too, that's why the Sabbath needs to be made by everyone participating into it. The teachers, the elders, and all the brethren together, as well as the Spirit of God, because God puts His Spirit in wherever two or three are gathered, contrary to what Herr Ratzinger may say. And He teaches us. And the Sabbath should be a day of education, of hope, of teaching, of learning to walk in God's way, and all of those things, so that the Sabbath becomes the greatest day of the week because of your fellowship with God, number one, and the teaching that you get from His Word, number two. And then the fellowship that you give, which should be in love. Too many people have the fellowship as the first thing, and everything else becomes a social mix. Now notice how bad it can get, and you still have hope. Horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake your law. See, he loved God's law so much that he was horrified to see what was happening. Listen, brethren, I am horrified at what I see happening with a lot of those that we considered brethren years ago. Where are they? Where are they? What has happened? Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And we're just pilgrims and sojourners. I have remembered, verse 55 now, I have remembered your name, O Lord, in night, and I have kept your law. This I had because I kept your precepts. Now, just one word about precepts. Just turn the page over and come to verse 127. Just one page over, verse 127. Always remember this. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Wherefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right. And I hate every false way. There is a proper hatred of sin that we need to understand. We have to hate those things. Not imbibe in them just a little bit because it's there. And in this age, it is much more difficult for us than in ages past, because Satan, the devil, has many, many helpers bringing his way into every nook and cranny of every home, every apartment, everything that there is in the world. Comment was made, a lot of things are snuck in on the premise that Fox News has. Fair and balanced. Well, let's understand something clearly. God is not fair and balanced. He does not give equal time to sin. Well, let's put it this way. Yes, he does, because he punishes. That's his equal time with sin. but he blesses because of love and obedience. Now come here to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's see what it says about Jesus. And he was commended for this, prophesied of this, the one he would come as the Messiah. And this also has to do with how things are going to be run during the millennium. Hebrews 1 and verse 8. Now let's read it, Hebrews 1 and verse 8. On the other hand of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Was Jesus God? Yes. And this is prophesied going clear back to Psalm 45. And the Messiah, before he came in the flesh, was called God. And in Isaiah 9, he is called the Mighty God. Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And what is the rule of that? Verse 9. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Or, as the King James says, iniquity. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. There is a blessing and a reward for hating evil and iniquity and lawlessness. And it is hard for us to do so in this society because we are living in a lawless society, and the powers to be in the government and religions have compelled upon the societies to compromise with truth and righteousness and to accept sin on an equal basis, because you must be fair and balanced. Now, let's continue on here and see about this, about the hope that we have. Since we're in the New Testament, let's come to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians, the first chapter, just a few pages back toward the front. Colossians, the first chapter. Now, let's see how Paul is writing this. Now, let's pick it up here in Boy, the way Paul writes, you almost have to read the whole thing to get it all, but we don't have time for that. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Colossians 1 and verse 3. And what I want you to understand is this, that Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the three most loving and spiritual epistles of Paul, were written by him when he was imprisoned in Rome. His first imprisonment, which was in a house, but nevertheless, he was still in chains. Verse 3, Colossians 1. We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you continually. Since hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have toward all the saints, because, see, the reason your behavior is what it is because of what? The hope. And you have to have that hope. Because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, which is coming when Christ returns, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you even as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, just as it is among you from the day that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And then he says here that this was reported in verse 7. Verse 8, who has informed us of your love in the Spirit. Very important. There is a carnal love. There is a social love of just getting along with people. There is a religious love, which may be above social love. And then there is a spiritual love, which is the love that comes from God, which is what we are to have, you see. Love in the Spirit. So it is the Spirit to give us faith, hope, and love. For this cause we also, from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and brethren. I pray for you every day. Special prayers for those who are sick and in need. Special prayers for those who are in trials. Special prayers for those who have afflictions and difficulties. Every day. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. See, Paul didn't want them looking to him for every itty-bitty, teeny-weeny thing. See? To be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding for what? They can make their own decisions. They can live their own lives. Verse 10. That you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. And what does that do? Now, let me stop here and just say this. There are things that we know, correct? But God wants us to come to the point of knowing that we know. And there is a distinct difference. Because if you just know, someone could possibly talk you out of that. But if you know that you know, no one's going to take it from you. Now hold your place here, and let's come to 1 John 2, and I'll show you what we mean. 1 John 2, that's back toward, in the New Testament in its original order, back toward the book of Acts. Because it's Acts, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So we're coming to 1 John 2, and we'll show you the difference. Now this is important to understand because this will distinguish between true Christians and those who are false or pseudo-Christians, and there are many of them out there. And you can tell who they are by just listening to them talk. Because not too far in their conversation, they're going to let you know that the laws and commandments of God have been done away. Those who believe that are false Christians. Now, they may have a pseudo-love. They may be very sanctimonious. They may be very enthused in what they are doing, but they are false Christians. Because the sign of God is the true seventh-day Sabbath, not Sunday. Sunday never has. Today, they have a lot of singers that have rock bands and so forth, so it's more of an emotional rock concert type of thing with the name of Jesus thrown in. See? Now, notice what he says here. Verse 3, 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this standard, now notice I added the word standard because the Greek there is into toe, which means by this, and I think the King James has thereby or therein. So you have to furnish the word as to what it is because into toe means in this, and then the question is what? So you furnish the word. In or by this standard, we know that we know Him. How do we know that we know? If we keep His commandments. There you go. And I'll tell you one thing. you can never have spiritual strength unless you keep the commandments of God. Because God's Spirit is where there is obedience. God's Spirit is not where there is disobedience. And it's God's Spirit that gives us strength. Notice verse 4. The one who says, I know him, I know the Lord. Brother, do you know the Lord? Welcome to our church on Sunday. Where do you live? Oh my, we have a wonderful band. Oh, wait till you hear the choir. And wait till you see our preacher prance back and forth on stage and purr a wonderful hymn to us. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What is truth? Jesus said, your word is the truth. That's an all-inclusive statement, isn't it? He didn't say, almost all your word is the truth. Well, 99% of your word is the truth. No, he said, your word is the truth. The question was asked in seeing a lot of these worship services where they're singing songs and their arms are in the air and swaying back and forth. Well, you can go to some Sunday-keeping churches and they say, you know, praise singing, and they carry on for 45 minutes and then they have a 10-minute sermon and they're done. All of this is an emotional participation to get you involved into it, and you are hooked emotionally rather than, first of all, God wants you to understand things spiritually and intellectually, then proper emotion comes. The false way of the world is emotion first. Do you love the Lord in your heart? It's an emotion. Listen to our wonderful music. And if you're in some churches, they have follow the bouncing ball. And that's, I think, very hypnotizing. The Psalms also indicate that you raise your arms to God, so there's a proper way of doing it and a proper emotion in doing it. But if you stand there waving your arm back and forth for 40 minutes and singing these songs like the way that they sing them, you got to question, is that really from God? Okay, well, the bottom line is this. You have to keep the commandments of God, and it says the commandments of God are truth. Now, we come down here to, let's continue on to verse 5, because this is an important thing, next two verses. On the other hand, if one is keeping his word, now notice we shift from commandments to word, which then becomes all-inclusive. Truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Why? Because this is the love of God that we keep his commandments, and then this gives us the understanding on how to love each other and love God and so forth. And by this means we know that we are in him. Now, verse 6. Here's a good verse to remember. If someone says, well, I'm a Christian. All right. Here's a test. Verse 6. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. Question. Which day did Jesus keep? Sabbath day. Which holy days did he keep? God's holy days. Did he walk in love? Yes. Did he walk in truth? Yes. Did he love righteousness and hate iniquity? Yes. That's how we are to walk. Now, let's come back to Colossians, the first chapter. Now, back to Colossians, the first chapter. Now, notice what all of this does when we put it all together. What does it do for us spiritually? Because we need to be strong in the Lord. Being strengthened with all power. Whatever you need to see you through whatever your circumstances are, God will give that. And he will give it to you when you need it, provided that you're doing like the wise virgins. Being strengthened with all power according to the might of his glory, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy, regardless of what comes. And whenever it gets tough and you need to endure and things like look like they're totally upside down and ought not be upside down, then remember the scripture which says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything will work together for good. And many times we don't see the good until we come out on the other side of a trial and look back. And many times we can see God's hand in it after we have gone through it, when we couldn't necessarily see it when we were going through it. I know I've experienced that. I know all of you have too. Giving thanks, verse 12 now, to the Father who has made us qualified for the share of the inheritance of the saints in light. In the light. In other words, always keeping your mind on the goal. What is God going to do for you? That's how you remain strong. We'll see that in just a minute. Who has personally rescued us. Now, this is quite a verse, because here in the Greek, the word rescued is in the middle voice verb, which means that God has had a personal hand in rescuing us from the power of darkness. So in that, you need to ask the question, why am I here in the church of God and understanding his word, understanding the light of God's word and the truth of God's word, and you're not out there, that is, in the world, in darkness, because Christ rescued you. Now, think about that the next time you watch some of these spectacular rescues on television, whether it's out at storm in the sea or in a flood, and you see some spectacular things take place. Now, continuing, and has transferred us, we're not there yet, but we are transferred unto the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, the King James says translated. You haven't been translated. You've been transferred. You are now under the authority of the kingdom of God. And that's what it means. Then it goes on showing all about Christ. That's why, you know, let's go through this and read this, because this becomes important. So when we come down to verse 27, the hope of glory, you have to see the steps involved in building up to it, because you just don't come along and have hope because you say, oh, I have hope. No, hope is a concrete, if I could put it that way, spiritual substance or power that God has given you, so that in all circumstances you have hope. Number one, he's rescued us. We could say, number one, he's given us knowledge. He's given us his power. Number two, he's rescued us from Satan the devil. Number three, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his own blood. So we've been redeemed. Even the remission of sins. Now, not just going to a priest in some little dark closet and you say, Father, I have sinned. My child, what are your sins? See, and some man, no. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. That's Christ. Through Christ. The firstborn of all creation. Now, when it says the firstborn of all creation, that doesn't mean that he was the first created thing. of God, because if you're the first created thing, you're not firstborn, and Jesus was not the first son of Adam and Eve, correct? So he couldn't have been the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of the Virgin Mary, was he not? And we are to follow Christ and become a spiritual creation through Christ, and so this is that Christ was the firstborn from among the dead, as we'll see in just a minute, for the creation of the sons of God that God is doing now. And that's what it means. We'll see it in just a minute. Now, how important is Christ? How important is it when we pray and study and so forth? That's why we need to know who Christ was and who he is and what he's doing. Because by him were all things created. So how can he be the firstborn if he created all things, if you're saying he was just born of the Virgin Mary? We'll see in just a minute. He created all things, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, the visible, the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers, all things were created by and for him. And he is before all, and by him all things subsist. And Hebrews, the first chapter, says he upholds all things by the word of his power, who is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Now, he was the beginning, the firstborn of all who are created through the process of conversion and the resurrection. Now, that's the whole meaning of it. So that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, here's why we have hope. It's not based on a positive attitude. It's based on the truth of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And that gives us a hope and a strength and a determination and a spiritual conviction which comes no other way. And we're going to have that spiritual conviction. Verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on earth or the things in heaven. Now here is where then we begin to see how he is showing we understand the hope because we look back at where we have come from. Verse 20, for you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, but now he has reconciled you to God the Father in the body of his flesh through his death to present you. This is the goal. Holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. And that's accomplished by the grace of God, forgiveness, remission, redemption, all of those good things. But God wants us to be holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. That's why in just finishing the series that we did on the keys to answered prayer, every day we ask God to forgive us our sins, don't we? Yes. Now notice there is something we need to do because we talked about endurance a little earlier. Verse 23, if indeed you continue, which was a dividing line between the five wise and the five foolish virgins, right? The five wise continued. The five foolish did not. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Now, if you're steadfast, you're strong in the Lord, correct? yes, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, what is the hope of the gospel? Everlasting life in glory to reign as kings and priests with Christ. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So you see, that's why, and that has to come through the resurrection, that's why all of those who believe in going to heaven don't understand the truth of God. Ask them what their hope is. You know, the hope of a Catholic is to make it to heaven and to have a beatific vision of God, which is described as looking upon a bubbling mass of fire, or looking at the sun. No. God has something concrete and real for you. Now let's continue. Moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven. Now let's take this last phrase here, which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven. That is a prophetic statement reaching down to our time, of which I, Paul, became a servant, and am now rejoicing in my suffering for you. See, because you can have hope in suffering if you understand the goal. And I am filling up in my flesh that which is behind of the tribulations of Christ, because Jesus told him how much he would have to suffer for him, to serve him, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now notice how this ties in about everything that I've talked about in the sermon up to this point. Of which I became a servant according to the administration of God that was given to me for you in order to complete the Word of God. And this tells us that he knew he was going to help finish writing the Word of God. That's why we have 14 epistles from the Apostle Paul. Even the mystery, because see, it's only revealed to those who have the Spirit of God, that has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. Now stop and think for just a minute. In understanding all that you understand about the Word of God, and the hope, why we are here, the purpose of God, the plan of God, and all of these things which have been given to us, you might say, in kind of a really overwhelming way at the end. Wasn't understood in ages past, it was gradually partly understood, but in the end time we really understand it, and it reminds me of the joke about the evangelist who had an evangelistic campaign, and he had a tent meeting, and there was a terrible storm, and only one man showed up. So the evangelist decided to go ahead and preach to this one man in the full fury and power of his evangelizing. And he got all done, and he went down, and he talked to this one man who happened to be a farmer, had his overhauls on, and he said, "Well, what did you think of the sermon?" He said, "It was mighty powerful, but you didn't have to dump the whole load of hay on me." So I think of it this way. Today, you can get the whole load of hay, and you better be thankful that you can and apply yourself to it. Because it's revealed to his saints, to whom God did will. It's the purpose of God to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. The very fact you have the Holy Spirit of God is the greatest hope that there is, because you will be resurrected. See? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if we have that hope, there is nothing that can take us from God. There is nothing that can pull us away. And we'll see some other things next time and how we can strengthen our minds and strengthen our hearts and strengthen our thinking and ask God to help us be able to think. I remember it must have been, probably 20 plus years ago, I was driving down the road and it was a time of great trial and difficulty in my life and my wife and our family at that time, and I was driving down the road out when I was a loan broker going out to look for loans and cold call and solicit loans and all of that sort of thing. And I was driving down the road and I remember praying and I just said, "Oh God, help me to think. Help me to think right so that I can understand." And we all need to do that. We need to ask God to help us to think so we can think with His Spirit and think with His Word and think with His truth. And that gives us hope. Well, we'll see how to do that continuing next time. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Wilroe, Wilro Park, postal code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.